going to ask a question that you're going to probably think is really just off the wall. And that is this. How many of you really want the blessings of God on your life? If you will listen to this message today, not because of the messenger, it will change your life. Literally, I believe it will make a difference in everyone that is a born-again Christian if you will apply this to your life today. You will have the blessings of God. You will have the direction of God. In 2016, this year, as James has already said, it's already started and it's already starting to fly by. And I don't know if in your life, but in my life, I need God's direction. I need His peace. I need His comfort. I give all the credit to the Lord. 2016 is kind of like almost a certain continuation of 2015, but that's all right. I told someone the other day, I'm not really sure what I did to make the devil mad, but I got him where I want him, Joanne. He's on the run. And somebody else said, well, you must be doing something right for him to be attacking you as much as he is. Amen. But you may not need that, but I need that. I need God's help. I need God's direction. So the title of this message this morning is simply Crying in the Morning. If you found your place in Psalm chapter 5, would you say amen? Notice, beginning in verse 1, we're going to only read 3 verses. David said, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I," say that next word with me if you got your Bible, "will I" what?
Pray.
Yeah, "unto thee will I pray. My voice shall thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee." And notice the last part of that. And he said, "I will direct my prayer unto thee," but then he didn't just stop it right there. He didn't put a period there. He said, "And I will" what, everybody? "I will direct my prayer unto thee, and I'm going to look up." David here, as he writes Psalm chapter number 5, he is facing some major, major trials in his life. For one thing, his enemy Saul is out after him to kill him. And David said that, "For me, O Lord, when the enemy surrounds me and when they are coming after me, they are threatening my life, I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to lift my voice. I'm going to cry in the morning. In the morning, O Lord, will I cry unto you. But I'm not just going to cry, but I'm going to look unto you." I mentioned last Sunday that I have designated 2016 as a year of prayer, power, and praise. I believe if you and I will take those 3 things as our guiding motto this year, prayer, power, and praise, I believe we'll see a tremendous difference, not only in our church, but in our lives, in the things that God is doing. By the way, God is answering prayer, amen. God is answering prayer, amen. Everything in your life will be different if you will take this and you will apply this. I mentioned to you a minute ago, I wonder how many people really want the blessings of God. How many people really want the peace and the direction, and they want faith and they want God's guidance in their life? You can have that, and you can actually have more than that. But you know what? Most people are living far, far below that. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. "And so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by," help me out, "the word of God. How do we get our faith to increase? It's not by listening to someone that has written a well-known book. It's not by tuning in to the latest fads. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I believe today there is a dearth in the land of America regarding the Word of God. Oh, we have a Bible, but most people in America just don't read that Bible much anymore. We're too prone to try to get it from the internet, or try to get it from Sunday school, or try to get it from here. Beloved, may I say to you this morning, if you want your faith to increase, you're going to have to be a person of the book. You're going to have to spend time with the Lord in the book. And by the way, you're going to need faith in 2016. You're not going to be able to make it on your own. And what happens is this: when people do not spend time in the book, and when the problems come, and they will, amen? As Brother Cody said the other night, your life can change with one phone call. Your life can change with one phone call. I was getting ready to go down to the meeting last night, and in just a matter of an hour, things changed in my life. I was getting ready, Brother Steve, and as I did, my wife's phone rang, and they had called the paramedics, and they were taking her dad back to the hospital with a fever of 103, and the paramedics said, "We believe he has pneumonia." Before I could even get to the church last night, my son texted me, and he said, "Dad, I'm at Duke Hospital. I got up this morning, and my left eye went black. I can't see anything out of it." In just a matter of an hour, your life can change just like that. And you need the faith to believe that God is still in control. Amen? You need the faith to believe that whatever comes, whatever may happen, whatever may befall you, you have to have the faith to believe that God is still in control, that He is still running things. There's not taking anything by accident. He's not sitting up in heaven dozing off somewhere. He's still in control. Can I have an amen? The only way that you're going to have that kind of relationship with God is to know Him as your Savior. The Bible tells me, "It's for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is a relationship to know that God is my Father and God is working out all things. The song we sang a while ago, "When the storm passes by." Some of you are in a storm. If you're not in one, as Brother Mace used to say, you're getting ready to go into one, or you're coming out of one. One of three places in everybody in here, you're either in a storm coming out or getting ready to go into one. Amen. You may not know it, but you're headed there. And you've got to have faith. How do you get that faith? Through the Word of God. First of all, Jesus has got to be your Savior. If He's not your Savior, this is not going to work for you. You cannot claim the blessings of God unless you know Him as your Savior. Say amen. Amen. It's not for everybody. The blessings of God are for the children of God. They are for His children. They're not for everybody, because everybody is not His child. Amen. Oh, you say, "Well, preacher, we're all God's children. We're all born into this world, but only those that have accepted Christ as their Savior have been birthed into the family of God." Amen. Look back here in Psalm chapter number 5. Notice something here. God has promised us in His precious Word, to the believer today, to those that know Christ as their Savior, He has promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced that sweet peace of God that you, even though you could be standing in a funeral home somewhere and your loved one is laid out in a casket, and all of a sudden you've just got this peace that just comes over you? When your mother dies, when your father dies, when your husband dies, when your wife dies, even, God forbid, but when a child may die, and this peace, it just settles over you. You say, "God, I know everything's going to be all right. You've got this. He's with you." And Brother Steve, He's promised us that. He said, "I will never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee." He said, "Peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And peace I leave with you." Peace is not found in a bottle. It's not found in drugs. It's not found in pleasure. It's not found in amusement or entertainment. Peace is found right here in this book. Amen. He's promised us peace. He's promised us comfort. He's promised that he would take care of all of our needs. He's promised everything to the believer today. And the key is this: if you know Christ, you have those promises given to you. But here's the thing, most people never achieve those promises. And the reason be that, James read this morning out of John chapter number 10 for our opening assembly, and the verse that sticks out in my mind, John 10:10, "For the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy." Some of you right now, the thief is trying to steal the word out of your mind right now. Right now, you're thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon. You're thinking about, I've got to get some things ready for this shower out here. Or you're thinking about, hey, it's the Panthers playing today, or the Seahawks. Who's up next? I'm just thinking, tomorrow I've got this to do and that to do. And I just don't know how we're going to juggle it all in together. And then the preacher wants us back at 5 o'clock for some. And tonight's service, we got to do that too. And all of a sudden, all these thoughts are running through your brain. And so the devil is doing, he is stealing the seed. He's robbing it. And before you get out the door this morning, you're like, what did he even say? He said a few things. I remember a few things, but I don't remember a whole lot. He wants to steal that. Go with me, please, this morning. His time's going by real fast. I see David here. David, you know, the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. And looking at great people in the Bible, and looking at great people through history, there's one common factor that goes throughout every life. It is not education. Great men of God in the Bible, Elijah, David, Paul, Peter, great men in the Bible. I look at, through history, men like Dwight Moody, who shook two continents for God, preached in America, preached in England. Men like William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. Men like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was the prince of preachers, they say, in England, pastor of the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. What was the one common factor through all these men's lives, through all these women's lives? What was the one thing? It was not education. It was not fame or popularity. It was not the family they were birthed into. It was not some social status. But the one common denominator in all of those people was this: they were people of prayer. Did you hear me? As Tina says, are you with me? Amen. They were people of prayer. What is the one thing that will change the destiny of our lives? It is prayer. Amen. What is the one thing that we neglect the most in our lives? It's not coming to church. It's not reading our Bibles. It's not going through the motions. It's not singing in the choir. It's not even doing special music. The one thing that we neglect the most in our lives, and I say we, from the pulpit all the way down to the last few, the one thing that the devil will fight you the most on is, say it with me, prayer. He knows. For in prayer, there's where you're going to get your power. There's where you're going to get your faith. Yes, you got the Bible on one hand, but you got prayer on the other. The two go hand in hand. It's like salt and pepper. It's like light and dark. You got to have both of these. David here, notice in Psalm chapter number 5, quickly, and I'll give you the message and we'll be done. David was beset by his enemies. One of the things that David saw the importance of was prayer. And if we can find the kind of prayer that David prayed, that's the kind of prayer that we need to pray. So, with that in mind, will you cry in the morning? Number one, notice, how did David pray? Look in verses 1 and 2. He prayed with urgency. The Bible says in verse 1 and 2, "I cried unto you." And then he mentions the word meditation in verse number 1. Those words there, literally, I was groaning inside of me. I was I was sighing inside of me. I couldn't put it into words. I couldn't even verbalize it. I could not express it. God, I really don't know what to say and how to say it, but God, you know my heart. You know what's going on in my life. You know the struggles. You know the trials. You know the disappointments. You know the pain. God, I can't even speak it sometimes, but you know. Look in verse number 2. He said, my cry. Literally, that means I cried for assistance. I cried for help. The word voice there refers to the utterance of his desires or his expressed wishes in the time of trouble. It's like it's crying out to God. It's urgency. It's necessity. It's like I've got to get a hold of God. It can't wait. It's got to happen. It's got to happen now. It's like this. It's like going out down the road and all of a sudden you see in a car accident, you see a little boy on the pavement out there, and you stop your car and you run over and you holler, somebody, dial 911. Somebody, we need some help. We need to save this little boy's life. I'm sure when these guys go out on a call to rescue somebody, they don't stand around and talk about how good the weather is. There's an urgency. It's like if your child was at the point of death and your child is at the point, then you are going to pray differently. It's a sense of urgency. It's a sense that, hey, God, you got to do something about this. God, you're the only one I can go to. God, you're the only help I've got. God, you're the only one that I can turn to. Nobody else knows my pain. Nobody else knows my hurt. Nobody else knows my sorrow. But you, oh God, you know it. You know my heart. God, I can't even put it into words. But you know. All prayer that is effective, listen. Every prayer that is effective has got to come from the heart. For your heart touches the heart of God. When you pray, my friend, you've got to touch the heart of God. What was happening to David here? There were people that was out after his life. Saul was out to kill him. What's David facing? David here, notice in these verses here, what is he facing? David said the people were coming to kill him. What is facing me today? What is facing you today? Some days are a little bit better than others. For most of us, most days are pretty good days. I mean, we get up and we go through our daily chores, and but some days the bottom falls out, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Every day is different. Some days you get up and it's like you go through the day and it's very calm, it's very serene. And it's like, hey, this has been a great day. But some days you get up and the first thing that happens, your phone begins to ring or somebody has bad news for you. And you don't know what a day is going to bring, do you? There's nobody in here that can prophesy and tell me what tomorrow is going to bring. It could be a day of pleasure. It could be a day of prosperity. But it could be a day of pain. You may pick up the phone tomorrow morning and the person at the other end says, I've got some bad news. Your child was on their way to school and someone pulled out in front of them, and all of a sudden your day all of a sudden is changed. What about sometimes when you get that notification, somebody walked into a school setting and began to open fire? You don't know what a day may bring. So here's the point. Before we start anything, before we talk to anybody, before we start our daily chores, before we even eat our breakfast, wouldn't it be best that we say, dear God, I don't know what the day holds, but I know that you hold today. I know that it's all in your hands, regardless of what happens, good or bad, whatever may befall me, I know that you are still in control of all things in my life. So David said he prayed with urgency. You would too if somebody was out after to kill you, wouldn't you? If somebody was out hunting you down, you'd say, wait a minute, Let me get the biggest tree I can find and hide behind it. I don't want to be out in the open. But beloved, Satan is out to destroy you. He's out to destroy you, your good name, your good home, your family, your husband, your children. He's out after you. Sir, he's out after your kids. He wants to see them die and spend eternity in hell. Sir, he's after your business. He's after your life. He wants to destroy you. And everyone in here, he's out. What is his mission? Thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. Doesn't matter how he does it, he wants to do it. Amen? We got to be wise enough to say, there's an enemy out there. He lurks out there. He's waiting for me. And so the best thing that I can do, the first thing in the morning when I get up, is cry unto the Lord and say, oh God, you're my help. You're my strength. You're my high tower. You're my shield. You're my defense. You're my fortress. You're my all in all. I need you. I need you. Help. Help me, oh Lord. Are you with me? Notice, as David begins to pray, he looks at his priorities. And David here, he prays. Look in verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Hearken, consider my meditation. Hearken to the voice of my cry, O my King. Now, when you pray to the Lord in heaven, you don't need to pray like David prayed. Oh, Lord, my King. No, you don't need to do that. You need to put your prayer in your own language. You need to pray as though that you were talking. You know, isn't it amazing? I walk up and say, hi, Joanne, how are you doing today? But then when we talk to the Lord, we go, oh, Lord, thou that rulest the universe, thou that's in charge of all the destinies of men, thou that formed the heavens and the waters and the creation. God says, listen, I'm not impressed with all that. Just talk to me. Just talk to me. Just talk to me in your own way, in your own vocabulary. You know what I find, Brother Steve, happening in our churches today? We hear prayers. We hear people pray sometime, and we think, hey, that really sounds really good. That sounds really cool. That sounds like a really good prayer. And so we adopt what we hear somebody else say, and we try to form it in our own vocabulary, and it don't work, my friend, because it ought to be personal. Talking to Brother James a while ago, he mentioned in Sunday school, he was wanting to come to the meeting Friday night. Thank you if you prayed for the meeting. A young lady was saved Friday night. A young lady was saved last night. Thank you for praying for that. Brother James said, I had all intentions of coming to the meeting, but he started getting a toothache. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've had a toothache before. If you ain't never had a toothache, count yourself lucky. But if you've ever had one, you know it hurts. That nerve down there, when it gets air to it, it hurts. But not only did he get one, but he got two. He got one on top and one on the bottom. And he said he took pain medicine, took all this, and still no relief. But he said last night he began to pray. And he began to seek the Lord. And he said, Lord, I sure do want to go to church tomorrow. He said about 8:30, it just left him. The pain left him. Can somebody say amen to that? But you see, his prayer was a lot different than my prayer, because last night I was praying, God, do something for my son. He can't see out of his left eye. His right eye is already damaged. God, please give him his sight. Lord, be with those doctors. His prayer. And by the way, Brother Steve, it was an urgent prayer from my heart. I was down there under preaching, and Brother Danny walked up, and I had a moment. I'm sorry, I had a moment. I just had a moment. Brother Danny put his arm around. Thank God there's some folks. Every now and then they'll just come by and put their arm around you and say, I'm praying for you, praying with you. But you see, my prayer was different than his prayer. And your prayer, you may be facing insurmountable obstacles. You may be facing health problems. You may be facing financial difficulty. You may be facing all of that stuff. and your prayer is might be different than Pat's prayer, but we all ought to pray with urgency and say, oh God, I'm going to reach up, grab a hold of the throne of the altar of God. Amen. Not some of this, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Hey man, I'm good. No, It ain't going to work that way. Ain't going to work that way. Number two, he prayed in the morning. Look at verse 3. Look in verse number 3. The Bible says twice in verse number 3, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer. He said, Lord, he said, first of all, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning. In the morning. It became a habit of his. He mentions the word morning twice in verse number 3. Anytime in your Bible, in the Old Testament, it's written in Hebrew, anytime that they want to put an emphasis, today we put emphasis by underlining something or putting a exclamation point. We want to call attention. Sometimes we put it in italics and we put quotation marks around it. But in the Old Testament, if they wanted to call something to importance, if they wanted to make special emphasis, they'd repeat it in the morning, in the morning. Twice in that one verse, in the morning, in the morning. David said in the morning. The phrase in the morning actually refers, in the Hebrew it's translated this, set in order. Every morning the Old Testament priest would have to, before the people came in, would have to go and gather the wood. He'd get ready for the morning sacrifice. They would be bringing the animals in pretty soon. And so before the people came in with the bullocks and with the sin sacrifice and with those animal sacrifices, he had to get the wood. But then he took that wood and he arranged it in such a fashion. He just didn't throw it down. It was arranged in a particular order. He'd done this every day. It became a habit. Every morning, he had arranged that wood. Because you know why? Every morning, they had to bring a sacrifice. Every morning, they had to atone for their sins. Every morning, they had to come and offer a sacrifice. David said here, in the morning. David said, every day is going to be different. No two days are alike. There's no two burdens alike. Different days, different needs, different burdens. But David knew one thing. David knew this, that I've got to go before the Lord every morning. I can't wait till midday because half the day has already passed. It could be that in the morning when I go before the Lord, he prepares my journey. He prepares my path. He knows what's going to befall me. He knows the decisions I've got to make. He knows the places I've got to go. He knows the deer that's going to run out in front of me. Say amen right there. You say, but you hit one. Yeah, I did. I was doing my part for wild game night. Say amen right there. I missed the first one. And if any of you, I thought I drove fast. Praise God. If you want to, you stay behind Danny Prim. You'll burn your car up. I won't even tell you because it's going out, you know. My nephew's a highway patrolman, so I'm not even going to go there. But anyhow, I do usually. They used to call me Jehu because he drove his chariot furiously. Amen. But if I'm going somewhere, I want to get there. So the other night when we were going home from church, I wanted to get home. Been a long day. Doe runs out in front of me. I slam on brakes. I miss her. And then this crazy buck, here he comes, you know, bam, right into the car. You say, well, I thought you said God protect you. He did. He did. If I had hit that deer going 60 miles an hour, we probably would have got hurt. Or worse, damaged the car, but we're okay. You see, I had no idea when I started home. That a crazy old deer was running out in front of me. You don't know when you leave this parking lot I hope and pray God's protection be upon you. But you ought to have said this morning, dear Lord, before I even go down to church, before I crank this automobile up, dear Lord, would you protect me? May the angel of God guide me. Lord, watch over me. Father, I pray that you would protect us as we go to church, as we leave, as we go through our daily activity. Father, that you'd guide us and direct. Lord, I need you. God, I need you. I can't depend upon the stoplights. I need you. Are you hearing me? You know how you make a habit? You repeat something long enough, it becomes a habit. It's good to see my daughter here this morning, and Melvin and Ava Lee. When we were trying to teach Ava Lee to brush her teeth, and I hope she doesn't contradict me now, but here's the way that I did that. I said, you need to brush your teeth, because if you don't brush your teeth are going to fall out. And then you're going to be talking like this. You're going to be like Papa and take his teeth out. So you know what she did? I got to brush my teeth, because I don't want my teeth to pop out. How do you create a habit? Everybody in here has habits. Some of them are good habits. Some of them are not so good habits. My wife and I was talking about this. I didn't realize she did this, but I do this. We heard somebody else say this. We have a candle in the kitchen, and we have a candle in the bathroom, and so we have books of matches. And y'all do this. If you do, I want to see you. But I was taught, Joanne, I don't know where, but I was taught when you strike a match and you use that to light something, you don't just blow it out, but you run water over it. You do that too? I didn't know my wife did that, Brother Steve, until we were talking about it. Because when I do that in the bathroom and light that, and I turn the sink on and I run water before I throw in the trash, I want to make sure it's out. That's a habit that somebody taught me years ago, but they also taught my wife, different people, but they taught her, and they taught you too. Anybody else do that? That's a good habit, amen? The rest of you are going to burn your house down one of these days. How did that happen? You just didn't overnight say, hey, you know, I think it's a good idea for me when I... No, somebody said, look, when you strike a match, you make sure that it's out. Don't you dare throw it in the waste paper basket. Don't you dare throw it in the trash can, because it could blaze up, set the whole house on fire. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, I got to make sure all through my life, make sure that you run underwater. Craig, do you do that? You're a fireman. Never mind. How do you create a habit? You do something over and over and over again, and then automatically it becomes a habit. Some of you this morning, you're thinking, I could never get up in the morning and I could never pray. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I guarantee if I were to ask this, how many of you like me, one of the first things I do is make coffee. Raise your coffee-holic hands. Amen? Yes, sir. About 5 cups will get me going. And then, amen, preacher. And about 2 cups during the day. And about 4 o'clock this afternoon, if any of you ever walk in the fellowship hall and you say, I wonder who's been in here drinking coffee. It's me. I was over here Friday. I was getting a little tired. Went and made some coffee, drink. Yep, I'm good. I can go. What am I saying? You develop a habit. There was a fellow by the name of Dr. Maltz, M-A-L-T-Z, back in the 1950s. He was a plastic surgeon. He began noticing a strange pattern among his patients. He noticed that when he did a nose job, for example, that it would take the patient 21 days to get used to seeing their new face. When a patient had an arm or a limb amputated, he noticed that they still would have a phantom limb or phantom pain for 21 days until they got accustomed to being without a leg or being without an arm. But for 21 days, they still felt like they had it. And Dr. Maltz began to think about his own behavior. He began to think of himself as creating new behaviors and changing old behaviors. And he began to write down experiences. This is what he said. These and many other commonly observed phenomena tend to show that it requires a minimum of 21 days for old mental image to dissolve and a new one to gel. What does that mean? It takes on an average 21 days before you develop a habit, but it could take as much, don't get discouraged now, it could take as much as 66 days. But do you know the neat part about this? Hear me now. The Lord said, we're only promised one day at a time. And so here's what I want you to remember. One more point and we'll be gone. Is that tomorrow morning, would you say, dear Lord, before I start my day, if I have to get up, and by the way, don't never promise the Lord more than what you can do. So don't promise him that you're going to spend 30 minutes in prayer. Just say, Lord, I'm going to spend some time with you. Just don't even go there and say, well, bless God, you're not spiritual unless you spend 30 minutes in prayer. No, sir. You just say, Lord, I'm going to get up in the morning while I cry unto you, in the morning, tomorrow morning, first thing Monday morning, I'm going to do this. And Tuesday morning comes, the Holy Spirit will remind you, hey, by the way, you need to do that before you get going, before you start your day, before you talk to anybody else, before you answer your emails, before you lift your phone, before you scroll, before you look at Facebook, before you do any of that. I cry unto the Lord. Third of all, I'm done. Look at verse number 3. If you will pay attention and if you'll do this, it will change your life. Number 3, my voice. Shalt thou hear in the morning? By the way, if you pray, who are you praying to, by the way? Aren't we praying to the Lord God of heaven? Amen. Amen. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Does not God in heaven hear our prayer? Does not God hear the feeble prayer of this unrighteous man? Yes, he does. Hallelujah, he does. The church said amen on that. But now notice verse 3. He said, my voice, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer. And here's the last thing, and we're done. And I will what? I said it earlier. And will what? Say it one more time. And I'll what? Well, look up. You know what that has the idea of? It has the idea of a man being in a guard tower, and he's assigned to keep watch. Any of y'all ever been down to prison? As an inmate? Sister Gail and Sister Kay, they're not here. They've had some sickness, but they have a prison ministry. I've been with them twice to Dan River Prison Farm. And when you pull in the gate, you know, there's a tower. And that guy in the tower, he's looking in a particular direction. The guy in this tower over here, he's looking in a particular direction. The guy back yonder, he's looking in a particular direction. And he doesn't want to see anybody running and trying to escape, but he is looking in that direction. You know what this verse means? Brother Steve, it means this. Is that not only when I pray and I direct my prayer into the Lord, but I am expecting something in return. I am expecting an answer to come. I'm looking in that direction. I'm looking up. Lord, I'm waiting for that answer. Lord, I'm waiting to hear from you. Lord, I know that help is on the way. I told Brother James this morning when we were talking before, I said it goes along with what I was going to preach on this morning. If we pray and we don't expect God to answer our prayer, number one, as Brawley said, why do we even pray? If we don't expect God to answer our prayer, why do we even pray? But second of all, when you pray, and it should be like this, if you've ever been to the airport, and you've watched your loved ones get on an airplane, and you'd wave at them, and you say, I'll see you when you get home. It could be a week, it could be a month, but I'll see you. I'm expecting you to come back. It's like sending a ship out into the ocean, and you say, there she goes, but she's coming back again. It might be a week, it might be a month, but she's coming back again. I don't know how long that ship's going to be out yonder, but it's going to come back again. If we don't pray believing that God is going to answer that prayer, then it's like sending a ship out and we're saying, bye-bye, I'll never see you again. Loved ones, I don't ever see you again. I don't expect you to come back. No, what David said, when I pray and I look up, I expect God to do something. It might be a week. It might be a month. It might be a year. It might be 5 years. A story is told about a man over in England that one day, as he began to go over his dad's records, he saw where his dad had made a sizable contribution to a children's orphanage in Bristol, England. This man was not a Christian, but he said, I need to go check this out. I didn't know Dad had given this kind of money away. So he made his way down to the children's orphanage in Bristol where George Mueller was. Walked in one night and they were having church. They were having a revival meeting. He did not want to disturb anybody, so he sat down in that church service. They went through that church service that night. God spoke to that man's heart. He walked down the front, gave his heart to Jesus, and folks just stood around like, no big deal. He asked somebody, he said, you know, this is the first time I've ever been here. And, you know, I just figured that since this is my first time and I got saved here tonight, that you folks were, you know, maybe be surprised. And they said, oh, no, you don't know Mr. Mueller. You see, Mr. Mueller's been praying for you for 38 years. We knew it was only a matter of time. And so when you came in here tonight and you came down and you got saved, it didn't surprise us because Mr. Mueller gets answers to his prayers. I wonder if that could be said of us. In the morning, I'll look up. In the morning, I'll pray. In the morning, with urgency. And I expect God to do something. I hadn't planned on saying this, but I feel impressed. You and I can pray for folks, and we have people on our prayer list. We're praying for his son and his two grandchildren to be saved. I could take that list up there and I could call off those names. But sometimes, Miss Joanne, you know, they're, even though I know these people, they're not my flesh and blood. A few years back, God told me, oh, he didn't write it down and he didn't say, but God told me, my daughter needed to be saved. Oh, she'd made a profession when she was 5 back years ago. But I knew she wasn't saved. And she doesn't know the whole story. And Miss Joanne, I started carrying such a burden. I said, God, Lord, I'm not going to let her die and go to hell. God, you got to do something. This is my daughter. This is my flesh and blood. And there were times by myself, I was right there. And I was praying, desperate urgency. God, you got to do something. God, save my daughter. Oh, God, I can't do it. But you can. And then the day came. When she came up and she said, and with tears in her eyes, Daddy, I've never been saved. Brother Steve, that was a glorious day. But I want to tell you something. I believe this. It was the urgency. It was the begging. It was the pleading. It was like, God, I'll die unless you save her. And God heard. I expected the ship to come in, and it came in. cry in the morning. It'll change your life. It will, won't it, sister? She could tell you stories this morning of her daughter. There's people in here who could tell you stories, but listen, that's their story. What about your story? What about you, the things that you're facing tomorrow morning? I got up Friday morning, I said, Lord, I commit this day to you. Don't know what all is going to hold, but Lord, I commit this day to you. God, did you direct me? About 8:30, I got a call. I didn't really want to get that call. On the other end of the line was, my truck was in the shop. I thought it was just going to be like routine repair, you know? And I don't say this, I'm saying this as an illustration, so don't take it any other way. But the first thing out of his mouth was this, Frank, I have some bad news for you. Now, he wasn't telling me that somebody had cancer. He wasn't telling me that somebody was going to die. But he said, your truck, the engine's gone. Now, 8:30 on a Friday morning, that really wasn't what the news I wanted to hear. I thought it was going to be just, hey, we got your truck ready and you can come pick her up. You're good to go. No. I hung the phone up and I said, Lord, it's your truck. Amen? It's just a piece of metal. It's just material things. Lord, it's yours. And you know what? Friday night, precious young lady came to know Christ as her Savior. I want to tell you one thing. The Friday night was a whole lot better than the morning. But you don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, do you? Lord, I'll cry to you. If we could get a group of people, I'm talking about dedicated praying people that would rise up early in the morning and say, Lord, don't know what today's going to hold, but you know what tomorrow holds. You know what today holds. And I'm going to cry to you. Lord, I lay it before you. I cry in the morning. I cry in the morning. Lord, you're going to direct my path. God, you are the God that loves me. You're the God that supplies my need. You're the God that meets every expectation I have. God, you're gonna touch this whole body of mine. Lord, right now I don't feel real good, but God, you're gonna touch it. And by before the day's out, I'm gonna feel better. That toothache's gonna be gone. Amen. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh within us. If you'll take this and you apply it, in the morning, I'll rise up. I'll cry unto my God. I'll spend some time with him. And not only that, but I will expect him to answer. It will change your life.